Thank you, Brother James. I was trying to figure out how to unmute myself and flip my phone and everything around. Sorry about that. Brother Travis, I greatly appreciate the sweet, humble prayer, brother, and certainly I know a lot of folks have had their heart broken. I would be remiss to say that my mind hasn't been on Brother David Guthrie. I confess that I met him and I spent some time with him, but the one thing I always remember about Brother David was my father, my natural father, loved him. Their preaching styles were a lot similar. When I heard Brother David preach, they were both kind of loud and they were big. And my daddy loved him. And when I got to talk to him, he got to tell me some stories about my father. And he loved him too. And the older I get, seems there's less people that remember my father. So I always like to talk to people that remembered my daddy, and me and Brother David had a good talk about him the last time I saw him. But the greatest thing that we had in common and that we like to talk about was our Heavenly Father. And I know that was probably my daddy and Brother David's thing, favorite thing to talk about also. And the verse of scripture I have on my mind this morning, if God will be our helper, I hope and pray that he will, is scripture that I heard Elder Ricky Hargrove preach on this service. I don't know how many years ago it's been now. See, we've been doing this a while now, but he took this scripture, and it's where I think it's neat that we that the Lord has put that on my mind tonight. One thing I always remember about Elder Ricky Harcrow is he always had a saying, and it might have been a few sayings that other brothers had, but it used to always tickle me the first time I heard it from him. And he said sometimes he just feels so much empowered by the Spirit, empowered by God, up on the mountain, that he could just charge hell with a water pistol. And I always thought that was a funny way to say that, because when we're on the mountain, when we're up high and lifted up, that's how we feel, that we could charge hell with a water pistol. When I think about the Apostle Peter, he was always the first one to talk. It seems like if there was one that would embody that spirit of wanting to charge hell with a water pistol, I think probably Peter would have liked that saying. Of course, in the second epistle of Peter, we'll find that in verse 12, Peter makes this admonition of himself and purposes to say this. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Elder Ricky Harcrow preached from this verse, and what I have on my mind this morning is to kind of concentrate, excuse me, this evening. I'm used to saying this morning, but he says, established in the present truth. Peter thought it was in, thought it meet, thought it was important that he called these things to remembrance. If we go back through the first chapter of Peter, we see that we're to add some things to our knowledge and give all diligence. So these things that it talks about in five, that we're to add faith and virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. In the first few verses before that, he talks about that where we've been given these things and the knowledge that we have. He says, "Is according," in verse 3, it says, "Is according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." With that verse, Peter lets us know that where we get all these things, God gives us these things. So I think, child of God, if we ever need to fill up our water pistol, well, we need to know where the water comes from. The faith and knowledge and the virtue and all these things and the godliness that we have, that we can claim, they come from God. And if we need to fill our water pistol up, then we're going to charge the gates of hell. Well, we need to know where the water comes from. We need to know where our defense comes from. We need to know that these things save us in this temporal sense. But Peter, within this chapter, he warns us that without these things, we're apt. We're not going to lose our heavenly home. We're not going to lose our eternal life. But it says that we're going to forget some things if we don't keep these in the remembrance, which is why he gets down to verse 12, where I left off. In verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But he says in verse 9, he says, "But he that lacketh these things," I want to be fruitful in the things of God. I want to be used to the master's kingdom. And with these things, it says, without these things, if we lack these things, we're blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And I tell you, that's a sad state for the child of God to be in, is in a state of forgetfulness. And we forget that God has given us the victory, and we forget that God has purged us from our old sins. When we forget that God will never leave us or forsake us. And when Peter says these things, he gets down to verse 12. He says, we're to be established in the present truth, be established in all these things that he's just told them about. Because being established in these things, in the present truth, will help you from the present distress. Paul over in 1 Corinthians 7 talks about some practical things that the church needed to do, or that he recommended. Let me say that. He didn't do it by commandment, but he says by permission, that would benefit the state the church was in, the state of persecution they were in, from the present distress. But those practical things that he told them about was so that they wouldn't forget the present truth that they stand in going through the present distress that they were going through. I think Peter is saying the same thing here. He says to be established in this present truth, that we might not forget these things while we're going through the present distress. A lot of times when the child of God loses heart and their hearts melt, and when they're discouraged, a lot of times that's what's happened. We've let the present distress help us, or at least for a moment or in a time, that we forget the present truth. And the present truth is always the same, child of God. Our Lord and Savior will never leave us. He never forsake us. He's had the victory. He's given us the victory. But it's to be established in the present truth. In verse 13, Peter goes on to say, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." I think Peter thought this was his job. This was his purpose, was to stir the children of God and those that God had told him to feed. Told him to feed three times, and feed a sheep, and feed his lambs. He thought it was meat because his Lord had told him to do it, that he would stir them up in remembrance. And I think, believe at this time that he wrote that, it was because he knew that shortly he was supposed to put off this tabernacle. But even though it was his time coming, he still had that purpose and a heart. I think when Peter preaches this, I've heard a lot of pastors say, that sometimes we're just preaching to ourselves. I've heard some pastors tell me that that's not a good way to preach. But, sometimes I think that's just the way it happens. When I think about the way Peter has presented this first chapter of the second epistle, I think Peter had had some experience with being high on the mountain and then forgetting a few things. We turn over to the book of Luke in chapter 22. Find this exchange between the Lord and Peter before the Lord goes, shortly before, at least anyway, that the Lord goes to suffer. He's telling his disciples and apostles a few things. And in verse 31 of Luke chapter 2:20, he reminds Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And I tell you, child of God, Satan desires all of God's children to sift them as wheat. But thanks be to God that the same promise that Peter have, I believe we have. We have a Savior that cares and sits on the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I tell you, that gives me some comfort. You know, Brother Luke Addison asked us, the ministers of the East, excuse me, of the Amid Association, to write some letters of encouragement for Brother David Berryhill. And when I thought about the greatest encouragement that we have as ministers, because it's not all fun and games, is it, brethren? I remember our daddy once said that everybody comes up to shake your hand ain't always giving you a compliment, and I haven't got the end of that yet, but I expect I will one day. But being a minister is not easy, and my short 2 years, I can tell you, there's a lot of highs and lows, and we need to pray for one another. But it's one of the greatest encouragements I have. I find in this verse that. The Lord knows that Satan has desired to sift Peter as wheat, but he says, I have prayed for thee. And it's wonderful to know our Savior prays for us. He's prayed for his faith to fail not. But he says, even if it does, brother, even when it does, Peter, he knew it was. He says, when thou art converted. You know, I think of Nebuchadnezzar when he came to himself out there in the field with the dew on his back. I think that when we're converted, sometimes we find ourselves out in the pasture with the dew on our back, and we come to ourselves. The Lord gives us something to do. He says, "Strengthen thy brethren." This is the part where I think Peter's more like one of those that, at this point in his life, at least anyway, he was ready to charge hell with a water pistol. He says. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I tell you, that is a conviction. And what a what a statement that our Lord and Savior. I'm sure that was shocking to Peter when the Lord said that, but just a few verses down, Peter was at this moment, he was high and lifted up. He was ready to go with the Lord all the way to the end. And then we turn over here to verse 64. Excuse me, not verse 64. In verse 60, it says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. You know, this is something I always noticed, and I try to point out, you know, when we think about when Peter did this, I always, as a younger man, always thought that Peter was off somewhere where the Lord couldn't see him when he did these things. But in verse 61, it says, and the Lord turned. When Peter said these things, it said the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered. So that tells me right there, when the Lord turned and looked at him, Peter could see the Lord looking at him. And he remembered the word of the Lord and how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Oh, we see Peter has this experience where he's at one moment high and lifted up. He'd never leave the Lord. He'd go with him all the way to the end. He'd face prison. He'd taste death. And we find here just a few verses, not that far off, where what the Lord had told him had come to pass, which everything the Lord says comes to pass. And Peter realizes that the Lord. And feels that conviction upon his heart. You know, I think Peter has this experience here. And when he comes over here, he's telling us these things. And a lot of preachers do. We don't say these things because it's never happened to us. We say these things and we preach these things because we've had experience with them. And Peter goes back over here to First Peter. And you know, I don't want to put any words in Peter's mouth, and he said, but I believe, you know, I heard my cousin Elder Luke Laird say that, you know, a lot of people say that the best teacher is experience. And Brother Luke, I believe that I heard him preach this when I was listening to the camp meeting. Sorry I wasn't there, Brother Jeff. It was my loss, not yours. I promise you that. But I remember saying this, that is not the best teacher. You know, learning from our brethren so we don't have to, that the experiences that they've had is the best teacher, because then we don't have to experience them. We need to take our brothers and sisters' lessons that they've learned so we don't have to learn them anymore. I tell you, I'd rather learn that way than have to experience some of the things my brothers and sisters in Christ have gone through. And Peter's telling us here in these verses that put these things in your heart, remember these things, so you don't forget these things. Don't do what I did. You know, I was high and lifted up one day, and then I still denied the Lord three times. But you know what the Lord told him to do? The Lord came to him, and he told him what he told him. He says, Peter, do you love me? He gave him three opportunities to tell him he loved him. For the three times that he denied him, the Lord asked him, do you love me? And he got to tell him, I love you. And then the Lord gave him something to do, child of God. I tell you, sometimes when we go through this life, we have ups and we have downs. But when we're converted, when we remember these things and we're converted and we have strength, there's something and a purpose for the child of God to do. Because I think that's one of the greatest weapons of Satan, is to convince the child of God that they're all alone and they have no purpose. But child of God, we're not alone, and we do have purpose no matter what state of life we're in. We can always share with one another the experiences that we've had in this life. Oh, we can tell, just like Peter did, that when you're low and you've been through these things, child of God, there's a refuge that we have in God. And he's given us things to fill our water pistol with, that we might fight the fiery darts of the devil and fight against the things of this world. And he says here, I don't want to be negligent in that. I want to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. You know, I'm preaching to a lot of folks that I know these things already, but child of God, I think we need to be reminded. We need to continue to be reminded of what God does, that he's not just a God that has left us here alone, but he's a God that has supplied us with the things that we need in this life. He hasn't left us empty-handed. He hasn't left us alone. He hasn't left us without a solace, without encouragement. Oh, I tell you, the more I read in this Bible, you know, Brother James always talks about his chronological reading, and I don't know his system or whatever, but I tell you what, however you read, whether you just open your Bible, I don't care how you read, and when you read it, I tell you what, you'll be encouraged, because you'll see the experiences that our brothers and sisters throughout time have gone through. And you'll find just what our King David found, that he had been young and he had been old, but he had never seen the righteous forsaken. Oh, nor his sheep begging bread. I messed that up. I know I missed a spot in there, but I tell you what, that's a wonderful thing, an account King David gives there, that he had been young and being old, but he had never seen the righteous forsaken. Because what does it seem like sometimes? It seems like the righteous is forsaken this old world, but I tell you what, he haven't been forsaken. Oh, he's never left us. He's left us with so many gifts and so many wonderful things. He's left us with one another. And I tell you what, sometimes I don't think we spend enough time telling each other how much they mean to us, and how much we love them, and how much of an encouragement they are to us. And I tell you what, it doesn't make what is any state, it doesn't matter what state of life you're in. You can be young, you can be old, but you can always be an encouragement to your fellow members in the body of Christ. I wanted to mention this, Brother Dexter Smith, that is a member of Bethlehem at our church. He's going through a lot of pain right now. He has a wound that just won't heal, and it seems like he's just constantly in pain. But when I see him come in that back door, and Brother Dexter feels low right now, and he feels like there's not much he can do in the service of God, but I see him with the pain in his face and his walker come through that back door, and he makes it. Sometimes it I swear, look, I shouldn't swear, but it takes him about 10, 15 minutes probably to get to his spot in the front of the church, because he likes to sit right in the front of the church. And I know there's times that he probably don't feel like he's been an encouragement. or there's anything he can do in the house of God. But every time I see him come through that door, I say to myself, what excuse do I have? I've made a lot of them. But I tell you what, Lord, convicts me every time I see him, and I'm encouraged to not be negligent and to remember the things, and that we do have a purpose and we're to be working in the Lord's kingdom. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that God has given us all these wonderful gifts. He's blessed us with faith and virtue and knowledge, and Lord, these all things all add to patience. And he's never going to leave us alone. He's never going to forsake us. You know, I think when I see the experience of Peter, I'm reminded of the prophet Elijah. You know, we think about what all Elijah experienced and what he saw, and the destruction of those prophets of Baal. Saw fire come down from heaven and swallow that sacrifice up, and all the water that was poured out around it. What a sight that would have been. He was high and lifted up. At that day, I would say he was ready to charge hell with a water pistol that day. And not too many verses, chapters later, we find him over here under a juniper tree. But I want you to notice something here in chapter 19. We notice the state and the mind, the state of mind, at least, of Elijah. After Jezebel threatened him, it says when he saw that in verse 3, chapter 19 of 1 Kings, he says he arose and went for his life. After everything he had seen, and I know you know these things, brethren, but we're going to remember them tonight, whether we do or not. We need to remember these things, because we used to face the same trials and tribulations, maybe not the same, but we live in the same world, and it's a world of sin and sorrow, and we face persecution and we face tribulation. And we're susceptible to the same discouragement and state of mind that Elijah was in. He says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I've thought about that sentence there that says, for I am not better than my fathers. Certainly, his fathers had gone on before him, they had died. I believe Elijah is just saying he's had enough of this old world and he's just ready for it to be over. You know, I think that's probably a contrast to Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said it's better to be absent from the body and present from the Lord. But here, I think Elijah is just at that point of his life where he just wants it to be over. He's sick of seeing the wickedness in the world, and it's hurt his heart. And he saved it, and he gets down to here where he's alone under the juniper tree and child of God. At some point in your life, I probably every one of us will have been under the juniper tree at some point. But there's an encouragement here under this juniper tree. The Lord, I think the Lord suffers Elijah a little bit here, and we know that our Lord is long suffering. Thanks be to God, he's long suffering. He's been long suffering with me. It says, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise. And he. Isn't it wonderful to know that when we're at that point, the Lord sends his ministering spirits to us. He allows us to feast on things. He feeds us and he gives us drink. He says, and he looked, and behold, while he was yet sleeping, and when he woke up, he looked, and he behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Isn't it wonderful to know that our Lord knows the state we're in at this point and this state? It says here that the journey was too great for him, but he's given him the things he needs to sustain him, to refresh him. He says, and he arose and did eat and drink again. He gave it to him again. And he says, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. I tell you, when the word of the Lord comes to us, I tell you what, we better start listening. He says, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? Look at this, though. Before the Lord asking this question, though, he has fed him. He's given him water to drink. He's refreshed him. And then he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he goes on to tell the Lord everything that is wrong with him. I tell you what, we have a Savior we can pour our heart to out when we're out under the juniper tree. No matter whether you're high up on the mountain ready to charge hell with a water pistol or you're under the juniper tree, I tell you what, we're still, he's there with us. I tell you what, we didn't get that water for the water pistol on. He gave it there. Isn't it wonderful to know? I remember, I think of Joshua. When I think about this, Joshua was going down to Jericho to claim the promised land that God had told him to take. And when he got down there to the road, it says that there was a man that stood against him with sword drawn. I tell you what, that's our God. Whatever state we're in, whatever battle we're facing, he stands there with sword drawn, fighting alongside of us and for us, and he's won the battle for us. And I tell you what, whatever state we're in, whatever battle we're facing, he's there with us. And when we're, sometimes we're high on the mountain, sometimes we're ready to go down and fight, and we're at that state, he's with us. But sometimes we're under the juniper tree and we don't know what we're going to do and we're discouraged. He's there with us and he feeds us and he gives us a cool drink of water. And I tell you, child of God, whether you need water for your pistol or you need water to for your sin-sick, weary soul, I tell you what, the source of that water and the place we can go to, our refuge, is our God and our Savior. And we need not forget where that source, now water, over in Jeremiah, it talks about our God and who he is. And one of the, of course, there's many things that refers to God. But one of the very ones I love to think about is he is he is the fountain of living waters. I tell you what, we're in need of water. We're in need of refreshing. Oh, but he's the source of that. He says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And there we find ourselves out there under the juniper tree, and we think we're the only ones left. We're the only ones serving God. We're the only ones in this world that knows, that goes through the things that we're going through. But I'm thankful for the what God tells him. The Lord lets him talk. He lets him speak. He lets him go through those things a couple times and tell him the same thing over and over again. But in verse 15, I think the Lord just says enough, Elijah. He says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Israel. You know, even right there, the Lord is pointing out that there's some purpose for you, Elijah, but also I have a people. It's not just you, brother. It's not just you. It's not just you out there working. It's not just you out there serving the Lord. He said, I got some people I want you to go anoint. He says, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of, oh, Elisha. The Lord still had a purpose for Elijah. I tell you, Elijah was a great encouragement to Elisha, I believe. The son of Shaphat of Abimaholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Oh, he's telling him that these wicked people that you're running from, child of God, their fate is sealed, brother. Their fate is sealed. They're not going to go on forever. Revengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And then he goes on to let him know this, Elijah, you are not alone. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Oh, it's a good reminder, child of God, that even though we face trials and tribulations in this life, and we sometimes feel that our service in God is in vain and we're not making a difference, child of God, I want you to know you are not alone in those things. God always reserves him a people. There's always a remnant left. There's always a remnant according to the election of grace left. I tell you, child of God, thanks be to God. And there's people out there that love you and care for you, and you are an encouragement too. And we need to continue to work on those things and be better at being an encouragement to one another and to remind each other of these things. Because I tell you what, we are at. If it wasn't possible for us to forget some of the things, Peter wouldn't have told us that it was possible for us to forget some things. And he wouldn't have said it is meet for him to keep reminding us of these things. But you know, the greatest encouragement I can give the child of God comes from the book. There's a lot of great encouragements, but this is the one I'm going to pick tonight, at least anyway. I find it to be always an encouragement to me. You know, last week I took my family. We went on vacation. And I tell you, when I'm working, of course, I always look forward to Sunday, but when I'm working, you always look forward to a vacation. And, you know, the labor that I do when I'm working, if I got something to look forward to, you know, it just makes everything in this life go a little bit smoother. I'm a little more happier while I'm working because I know I got a better day coming. I got some rest coming. And that's one thing I like about Sunday. My boss is, I've been blessed that my boss lets me have Sundays off now. And I used to have to work a lot of Sundays, but now I don't. And I'm able to go get some rest on Sunday, even though I'm laboring. I tell you what, it's a rest to me. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down at the last verse, being the Apostle Paul writes, of course, the whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is fighting against some people there that have forgotten some things and listened to some other folks and have robbed them of some of the joy they have, saying there was no resurrection. So Apostle Paul, throughout chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, is going, giving all the list of the things and that won't be true if the resurrection is not true. And none of them are good, and it means we're all going to go to hell when it comes to that. But because the resurrection is true, there's a lot of comfort that we have and encouragement we have. In verse 55, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God has given us the victory. We understand that there's coming a better day when the resurrection is true. There's a day coming when the Lord's going to call his people home and deliver up the kingdom of God. I tell you, child of God, whatever point in life you are in, understand that this is not the end. There's an end coming. And it's an end for God's people of glory and victory. And we have it already, but it hasn't been manifest yet. That's why we call it hope. But I tell you what, the hope we have saves us in this life. And the hope we have is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says here that death, he has destroyed death. It has no more sting. The grave has no more victory, but he's given that victory to us. But he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How did you get that victory? God gave it to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We didn't get it our own, but it was given to us. And it was a free gift that he gave to us by the sacrifice he made on the cross. But he says in verse 58, therefore, because this is true, brother, because the resurrection is true, because one day he's coming back and taking his people home. This isn't all there is. We're not going to be left down here in this old world of sin and sorrow. But while we're here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Oh, it's my prayer, child of God, that the child of God would be steadfast in the liberty and the freedom that we've been given our Lord and Savior. Be unmovable. Don't let the cares of this old world move you from the grace and the liberty that we've been established in the present truth that we have. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, that's a good idea. You know, a lot of times when I get discouraged, if I'll just get busy, I forget what I was worried about. And I tell you what, there's nothing to get busier than working for the Lord. I could tell you that, and being about his business. You want to be encouraged? Get busy working. Get busy serving your brothers and sisters. Our Jesus Christ, that's what he told us to do. Be in service one to another, and happy are you if you do things. I know that's talking about right after the washing of the feet, but I believe he was talking and giving us an example of being in service to one another. And I tell you what, we're in service one to another and we're busy. I tell you what, we just can't remember about the cares of this old life. We're too busy rejoicing in the Lord together. But he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, I've thought about that last sentence there. How do you know that your labor's not in vain? You know, me and Elder Luke Laird will probably relate to this a little bit. And a lot of you, brethren, that's played sports or anything, or our sisters too that have played sports, you know. A lot of times when I go through practice or anything like that, and especially 2-a-days in South Louisiana, it is hot. You know, I remember 101, 102 degrees with humidity. And I know some of y'all think y'all got humidity, but in South Louisiana, we got humidity. All right. And I remember all that work we did and all of that. You know, I really never really knew whether or not that work was in vain or not, because I didn't know if we were going to win or. And a lot of times at school I went to at Zachary, it was locked the other way around. I feel like a lot of my work was in vain. But because we know that God has given us the victory, we know that whatever labor we do is not in vain, because we know we have been given the victory. We know that our labor is not for naught. Oh, child of God, I tell you, we have more reasons to be encouraged than discouraged. But if we remember these things, we'll stay in that state of encouragement. We'll be encouraged. We know that we're not alone. We know that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We know that he's given us the victory. And if we remember these things and hold them and stay steadfast, I tell you, I believe we'll be a lot better off. I know it's hard, and I know that the cares of this life take over sometimes. But let us heed the exhortation of Peter in that first epistle. Let us keep these things and remember these things, even though we know them. Let's continue to remember and read and study in his word and be closer and be in service to one another. And let's be about the Father's business. I tell you, I believe the busier we are, the more encouraged we'll be in the Lord's business. You know, when Elijah was at his lowest was when he was out there resting under a juniper tree. Let's be busy. And when he was encouraged, when he was ready as I say, maybe I said that too many times tonight, but when he was ready to charge hell with a water pistol, what was he doing? He was in the service of God. Child of God, we want to be encouraged. We need to be in the service of God, be in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to spend time in the Word. And remember these things. And Paul's and Peter says over there that if we remember these things, we'll never fall. And that's not a fall from heaven and immortal glory. That's not a fall from his grace, but that's a fall from the knowledge of his grace and the knowledge of our salvation. If we remember these things and don't forget them, we won't fall out of those things. And it is my prayer that more of God's people and will remember these things. And I hope that this has been an encouragement to some of you. And I hope that God has blessed this. And if nobody said it today, brothers and sisters in Christ, Brother Joe loves you. I care about you. I'm praying for you. I love the churches represented here. I'm praying for your ministers and I'm praying for your pastors. I love you. You're not alone. And we've been given the victory. I thank you for your good oral attention. I'll turn it back over to Brother James now.